Well, amen. Praise the Lord. We got Brother Steve Coleman here that's going to be sharing with us. And Brother Steve, just take your liberty and share your heart with us, what God has laid on your heart, and show me in the scriptures.
Okay. Well, thank you, Brother Don. Good morning to all. God bless you all. May God bless us all as we open up His Word and seek to study the Word, and we want to find the truth this morning regarding the Holy Spirit. And what does God speak about the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ? And so these three Bible studies, I have a title here, The Holy Spirit, Reality and Imitation. And just to review a little bit, we talked about the Spirit of God coming and there being a special anointing of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. And I would like to remind us of a few scriptures. It is God that works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. And really, when we come to the bottom line of what is the Spirit of God in the life of a believer, that scripture speaks to us. It is God who works in you both to will, to create the will, and to give the enabling power to do His good pleasure. Praise God for that. I love that scripture. And that so defines what we're talking about here these few mornings as we study the Bible. It is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. That's why Jesus Christ Himself said that it's expedient that I go. Because if I don't go, there won't be the shedding forth of the Spirit of God. You see, Christ was manifest in the flesh, but it is the same God who now is manifest in our flesh. So, this working of God's will within us is by the Holy Spirit that indwells each of us. This is why God was able to say, Christ was able to say, that out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. And I guess that's the question for each one of us, and this is the challenge that I've been facing as I've been studying this subject. There is a tremendous amount that God speaks about the Spirit of God, even though the Spirit of God points to Jesus Christ, still God speaks and teaches us and gives us a doctrine of the Spirit of God. But really, what the challenge is out of our bellies, said Christ, out of the very inner part of our being, okay, out of the bowels that are within us, is supposed to flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. And, you know, that does not come. We are not the fount of living water. There is, in fact, no living water save that which is in Christ. And having Christ living in us is the only source of living water flowing forth out of us. And if you recall also, Christ said, the works that I do shall He do also, and greater. And so that's our challenge this morning as we consider the subject of the Holy Spirit and where do we stand in relationship to God's will for us as believers. That's another question that I have placed before me and is placed before us is, and we're not talking about the spectacular, spectacle works. I'm talking about the works that Christ does in His influence as He walks upon this earth, as He walked upon this earth. The works that Christ did, do we do greater works? Greater works than Jesus Christ Himself. That's an awesome challenge for us in relation to the Holy Spirit. But I did have some subjects that I wanted to bring up. This is a Bible study, so it's good to look into the Word of God. And I think we looked at the, well, we looked at some basic texts that speak about the Spirit of God. And there are very many texts that speak on the Spirit of God. Some of the ones that we looked at last time were in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. In Acts chapter 1, chapter 4, 6, and 7. In John chapter 7. Of course, in 1 John chapter 4. Of course, we also have in Galatians in chapter 5. There are many, many places that speak about the effects of the Spirit, that speak about the coming of the Spirit, and that speak about the ministry of the Spirit. So I just tried to organize this a little bit, and so today we would like to look at the person of the Spirit of God. That's one of the subjects. And we talked about the promise of the Spirit of God last time, and we saw how God spoke, and he said, I will send you the Comforter. It's expedient that I go. We saw in John chapter 7 that the Holy Ghost was not yet given. In Luke 11, we saw that the Father gives the Holy Spirit. In John 15, we saw that he was sent from the Father. And in Ephesians 1, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the promise of the Spirit of God. Now, what we'd like to look at here, just for a moment, since we're looking at the doctrine of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a person. And, for example, in 1 John, there is a lot of doctrine on the Spirit of God in the little epistle that John wrote that we know as 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 5, in verses 7 and 8, we see, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. But what we want to bring out there is that there are three persons. Even though God is a single God, God is one, yet manifest to us. And I think it has something to do with the limitation of our human minds to comprehend the dimensions of God, but that we see it expressed as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at John chapter 1. And if you remember John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? The same was in the beginning with God. Now, take that together with Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2 in Genesis says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I just see throughout Scripture, we see that the Spirit of God is a person. For example, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. In John chapter 14, verse 18, is where Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. And again, referring to the Spirit of God. Come as the Spirit of God. Let's read that scripture. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And so we find that the Spirit of God is a person, and that's why it's possible to grieve the Spirit of God. All right. Now, next I would like to look at the function of the Spirit of God. And these are, we'll turn again to those verses that we had read as a foundation last week. And I want to home in on a few of the verses, and let's see what God speaks about what the Spirit of God is supposed to be, what he's supposed to do. So that's the function of the Spirit of God. So in John chapter 14, in verse 26, Jesus speaking, and it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Comforter, Parakletos, is one that comes alongside. So he will come alongside. So the first thing we see is, you see, Jesus said, I have spoken these things being yet present with you, but that one that will come alongside and indwell you, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. He wants to be sure that we understand the Trinity, the Spirit of God, will come, and the Father is sending the Holy Ghost. You know, the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ, and we speak about that much, and that is a blessing. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And here, just as much, there is a truism, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send. And that also springs forth out of God's love for us, that we would know how to walk. He shall teach you all things. He shall teach you all things. And so, the first function that I see of the Spirit of God is to teach us. And so, I want to say this carefully. It is our responsibility as Christians to yield ourselves to the still small voice of the Spirit of God. It is our responsibility to teach ourselves and to understand what it is when the Spirit of God is speaking. And to give you a small illustration of that, and I realize this is a, let me give you the illustration first. Very shortly after I was born again, I would drive my vehicle, and I was, out of pride and out of arrogance, I would drive. I was a very aggressive driver. I drove 20 miles an hour over the speed limit, right on people's rear bumpers. I would cut people off, and I was a very, very aggressive driver. And then when I got born again, that was not something that was dealt with on the day that I was born again. That did not come to me as a sin. It was nothing that I confessed or repented of or anything else. And I remember praying a prayer, though, and the prayer that I prayed was that I wanted to hear the Spirit of God speak. I wanted to be in tune with the Spirit of God, and I believe that's a good prayer for a Christian to pray, whether they're just born again or whether they've been born again 10 or 20 or 30 years. We always need to be sensitive, and I prayed for an increased sensitivity to hearing the Spirit of God. And also, I realized that I had a character flaw of being impatient. And so I prayed for patience. And I think I was expecting that God was going to open up a vial of patience and give me an injection of patience. But what happened was, at the time we were traveling an hour and a half to attend our church service. And we were on our way home from a church service, and it was very unusual, but my children were getting very fussy in the back of the van. And they were fussing, and I had need at that moment of patience. And what was happening was, I was on a back road, and I thought I would travel at an excessive rate of speed and try to get home sooner, so once I'm home, that I could take the children and set them on the couch or whatever it would take to calm them down. And the Spirit of God spoke in a very still and a very small voice and simply said, "You're speeding." And see, that's how I see, and that the reason I bring that up is the illustration of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God did not come as a whirlwind and come and overtake me. The Spirit of God did not slow the vehicle down, but what God's Spirit did was simply quietly speak to me and say, "You're speeding." And so every time that I crept up above the speed limit then on that trip, I sensed the same thing. You're speeding. And so, bless God, now I am not the aggressive driver that I used to be. And so I thank God for that. But that's the function of the Spirit of God, to teach us. And the function of the Spirit of God also is to teach us the Word of God. If you remember, this is an illustration I like to use also. If I read a novel, and I read that novel once, and I couldn't recall whether the character, the chief character in the novel, lived in a ranch house or in a two-story house, if I had the author of the novel walking right beside me, I could easily turn to the author of the novel and ask him, well, now, the main character there, what kind of a house did they live in? And now it's a primitive illustration, but it does give us a little bit of the illustration of the understanding of how the coming of the Spirit of God in the heart of a man brings forth an understanding of the Word of God that was not there before. And that's the function of the Spirit of God. And so often when I listen to a person's testimony, what I hear in their testimony is, the Word of God meant nothing to me. I didn't understand it. It was as a mystery, or it was interpreted as a law. I saw these things that I had to do and didn't understand why. And then, at some point later, then their testimony changes, and what we hear is, the Word of God is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. It speaks into my life here, and it shows me this situation there, and it teaches me how to walk here. And when those things happen, I say that what's changed is not the book that the man has opened, but the resident in the man's heart has changed, and that being the Spirit of God. All right. Okay. The other thing that we see in this verse of the function of the Spirit is to cause us to remember that which Christ has spoken. Now, I believe that Christ is speaking there directly to the apostles and those that would be writing down the Holy Scriptures. If you remember, the Scriptures are given by inspiration of God. And holy men, as the Spirit breathed out the inspiration of the Word of God, they recorded it. And that's where we get our Scriptures. And so I see this as a reference to the remembrance of what Jesus Christ did. If we consider the whole of all of the Gospels and all of the stories and the minute details that we see in those stories, and we consider all of what was written about the life of Christ, I say that is only possible by divine intervention, by this verse literally becoming true, that the Spirit of God coming into the hearts of the very apostles that dwelt with Jesus on this earth caused them to remember the teachings that Jesus taught. How else do we have the Sermon on the Mount? I want you to think about that. Is there a sermon, even a very, very, the best sermon you ever heard? How many words from that sermon, the literal words that whoever preached it spoke, can you write down? And I would say there's very few. But see, by the coming of the Spirit of God into the heart of Matthew was able to write down the sermon that Jesus preached as he preached it. And so, it will cause you to remember is one of the functions of the Spirit of God. Likewise, in chapter 15, in verse 26, we see another function of the Spirit of God. But when the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Ghost, whom I will send to you from the Father. Now, that's interesting. In John 14, the Father is sending in Jesus' name. In John 15, Jesus says, I am sending from the Father. And so, I don't see I don't see a problem with those two verses. What I see is the heart of God. And I also see the unity of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are truly one. And so it's not inconsistent for Jesus to say the Father is sending and then also to say I am sending, because they are one. If my wife and I together send one of our children to work in somebody's house and to serve them, then it's not inconsistent to say that my wife Teresa sent in one sentence and then to say I sent in the next. And so by the Father and the Son being one and one with the Holy Spirit, this is very consistent. So when the Comforter is come, I will send unto you, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He proceedeth from the Father, and we saw in John 14 that he came from the Son. You see what a blessing it is to see also in the doctrine of the Spirit, also to see the doctrine of the unity of the Trinity. And the last words here in chapter 15, 26 is, he shall testify of me. And he shall testify of Christ. And that is a blessing to me to consider that. That is another one of the functions of the Spirit of God, not only to teach us, but also to testify of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, we see that happening when the Spirit of God was shed abroad in the life of believers. And see then the next verse here in chapter 15, verse 27, it says, ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And when the Spirit of God came, truly men began to testify of Christ. And that's why we find that we must be a people that are specially blessed. The definition that I read of what it is to be a charismatic is to have a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we do need. We do need a anointing of the Holy Spirit in order to testify of Christ. And so we pray for that, that God would give us the testimony of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our mouths. Okay, chapter 16, verse 8 in John. John 16, 8 says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will bring reproof. The Spirit of God, and we need to face that, that is a hallmark of the Spirit of God, is that the Spirit of God brings reproof. And you know, of righteousness, not even of just sin, but of righteousness. And so that example that I gave earlier, in a sense it was sin to be driving aggressively, because what I was doing was flaunting the law that God has put before us, the law of the land. But in another sense, it was a righteousness. It was a reproof to righteousness, a reproof to the right and proper way of living, that Christ would come forth out of our lives. Okay, and finally, I know we're moving a little quickly here, but John 16, verse 13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And so I see that again as a statement of our dependency on the Spirit of God coming into our lives, that we will be guided into truth by the Spirit of God. All right. I have a few minutes here. I want to add another subject that I didn't announce last week, and that other subject I think fits right in here. We've looked at the promise of the Spirit of God. God promised to send. Jesus Christ spoke of the coming of the Spirit. We've looked at the person, how he is one with the Father and with the Son, and how he is a person of his own right. And he was there in the beginning and was part of the creation process. We've seen now some of the function or the ministry of the Spirit of God to teach and to testify and to bring reproof and to guide us into all truth. Now, the next subject I have is probably the one I'll start with next week, which is the effects of the Spirit of God, and then the power, the manifestation of the Spirit of God. But what I'd like to finish with this week is another subject that I think fits here correctly, and that would be the coming of the Spirit of God. And there's a number of verses that speak about the coming of the Spirit of God into our lives. And let's first look, we're going to come back here to John, but let's look for a minute at 1 Peter. If you turn there with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so the first requirement for the coming of the Spirit of God into any man's life is that we must be born again. A man that is not born again, by definition, cannot have the Spirit of God. The definition of being born again is the coming of the Spirit of God into our life as that guide, as that teacher, as that one that brings reproof. And also, by definition, if we have grieved such a way by the open flaunting of the reproof that the Spirit of God is trying to bring, of the teaching that the Spirit of God is trying to teach us, and of the truth of the Word of God, if we openly flaunt those three things, if we openly say, I do not want, I will not have the Spirit of God bringing reproof in my life. It brings me to an uncomfortable place, and I don't want it. If we should openly say, I don't want the truth. I don't care what the Word of God says. I don't want the truth that the Spirit of God is impressing on my heart. I don't want it. I want my own way. And if we refuse to allow the Spirit of God to teach and to give direction and to admonish us, if we refuse, if we fail in those three areas, then what we have done is we have grieved away the Spirit of God. And I come to the place where I say that here, being born again, it says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So by definition, the Spirit of God comes when a man is born again, and I believe that if a man openly lays aside his salvation, if he openly turns and having tasted and knowing that the Lord is good, returns back like a dog to its own vomit, or like a pig wallowing in its own mire, if a man does that and grieves away the Spirit of God, then no longer do any of these things apply. No longer do we have the blessing that we see in the Spirit of God. But okay, Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3 a minute, verse 2. Okay. Galatians 3:2 says, this only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now that's a rhetorical question, and what is Paul expecting for an answer there? This is the book of Galatians speaks about the law. And what he's clearly saying here is, we do not receive the Spirit of God by the works of law. There's no law that will cause us to receive the Spirit of God. Receiving the Spirit of God, being born again as we see in 1 Peter there, or receiving the Spirit of God as we see here in Galatians, is by the working of faith. By the working of faith. Okay. Let's also now just turn forward a little bit to Ephesians chapter 1 and read here verse 13 again. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so again, in the coming of the Spirit of God, It's in being born again. It's in the faith rising up in our hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when faith rises up, and when repentance comes, and when the Spirit of God comes into the life of a believer, that's when the Spirit of God comes, I should say. Okay. Now let's, just to confirm some of what was said here, let's look at John chapter 14 again, and let's look at verse 23. Jesus, in these three chapters of John, 14, 15, and 16, he speaks much about the coming of the Spirit of God. And here again we see in chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And you know, I see that as faith. When we have faith, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you have faith, you will keep my words. You won't reject my words. You won't throw my words away. You won't say, oh, it's a cultural thing. Or you won't say, oh, it was for words that are timeless. And my Father will love him. Bless God. If there was no other reason for obedience to the Word of God than that, that would be enough. That God would love me. I want to be in that place. And I pray that all of us that are listening in and all that would profess to be Christians would be at the place where God would testify, I love that brother. Because we keep the Word of God. Now listen. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that is the Spirit of God. We will come. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I don't know how to quite explain all that, but that is what we mean when we say that the heart of man becomes the temple of the living God. And so, the coming of the Spirit of God is by being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It comes by faith. It comes by hearing. In Ephesians 1 there, we see the hearing, by the hearing of the Word, and by faith rising up in our hearts, and by obedience, and by beginning to walk and continuing to walk in obedience, that is how the Spirit of God comes. Not by some experience of or some attempt to seek the coming of the Spirit of God, by a constant prayer, oh, come, oh, come, oh, come, oh, come, but rather by the hearing of the preaching of the Word and by faith rising up in our hearts and by the obedience to the Word of God, by the change of life, then comes the Spirit of God. So I want to finish there. Again, I'd like to finish the subjects next time of the effects or the baptism of the Spirit of God, the manifestation or the power of the Spirit of God, and then just briefly the departure, how the Spirit of God departs, and then the purpose of the Spirit of God. There's a lot, and I encourage you to study in the Scriptures. Another source book I'd like to cite that is a very good book on the Spirit of God is a book written by a man named William Law. In the middle of the 18th century, it's a very old writing, and it's simply titled The Power of the Spirit, William Law. It's a very good book. It's published by Christian Literature Crusade in Port Washington. And if you can get your hands on that book, I encourage you to read that along with the Scriptures. It really does give an inspiration on the subject. Now, just to close here, I don't want to run too long, but just to close, I would like to read the text of one of our hymns, and there are many blessed hymns on the Spirit of God, but just consider some of these things as we consider what God does for us in the gift, the Holy Spirit, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's a down payment, an earnest. Think about the gift, and then listen to this song. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The long, long night is past. The morning breaks at last, and hushed the dreadful wail and fury of the blast. As o'er the golden hills the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. Lo, the great King of Kings, with healing in his wings, to every captive soul a full deliverance brings. And through the vacant cells the song of triumph rings, the Comforter has come. O boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine? That I, a child of sin, should in his image shine, the Comforter has come. That is one of the most joyful songs that I have ever experienced. I am blessed whenever we sing that song, and it really does express, and if we understand what Jesus Christ did for us, we should be able to rejoice that the Comforter has come. So I think I'll leave it there, open it up for discussion now, Brother Don, and I pray that we would have a vibrant Bible study here this morning and discuss.
Amen. Thank you, Brother. Yes, I am grateful, too, that the Comforter has come. And I'd like to just open it up here this morning and testimonies. Star 7 will unmute your line. Please feel free to share.
Yes, Brother Steve, I was wondering if you could lay out to me the definition of blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Well, I did that a little bit there as we were sharing. And I see that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not something that happens easily and in a casual way. Okay. Remember, the function of the Spirit of God is to bring reproof, and it's to guide us into truth, and it's to testify of Christ. And it's when we deny those things, it's when we deny the teaching that the Spirit of God is trying to bring into our life and the reproof and the correction, that's when we blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. When you were explaining that, I thought it sounds like that's what you would be trying to lay out, but it just kind of brought a question to my mind because I've heard already of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I just wanted to have that clarified to me a little bit, but yes, thank you. I appreciate that.
Okay. Anyone else this morning?
Yeah, this is Brother Joe.
Yes, Brother.
I appreciate the message this morning. And especially want to say that I appreciate the message last week on what he kind of the same thing of what we are to do here to reprove sin and preach and testify of Jesus. And I appreciate the message.
Yeah, this is Mose, and I certainly appreciated the teaching this morning again. Praise God for these teachings, and I really do have an interest in the Holy Spirit. It's something that we can't quite, sometimes we just can't quite grasp a hold of what really is the Holy Spirit, and or many people can't. So I really appreciate this teaching, but I had a question for Steve. I wonder if you could show me in the Scripture where it speaks of the Holy Spirit being a person.
Okay. Yeah, I'm looking through some notes here. Why don't you go on, and then I'll see if I can answer that one in a couple minutes.
Okay, well, that's, I guess, all I had this morning as far as comments on the message. But, well, let's elaborate on that a little bit. I know that many people say that the Holy Spirit is a person, but I guess I've never seen it in the Bible. And, you know, if that is true, then I would like to see it in the Bible.
Right.
And I believe I could see it in the Bible. And I've always thought that the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of God. And that when we get to heaven, we will see two persons. We will see God the Father and God the Son. And that the Holy Spirit is just simply a manifestation of God. It's a being or a spirit that is can live within our hearts. Whereas, when Jesus was here in the flesh, you know, he was limited by the flesh. The Spirit of God is not limited that way.
Okay.
And if I'm wrong, please correct me, because I don't want to be wrong.
Yeah. I will have to keep looking there.
Steve Clark, are you on there this morning?
Yes, I'm on.
Maybe you want to address that too.
Well, I know the one verse that Steve used there, I was looking for it here, but where it says, where he, the Spirit of truth, will come, he will guide you into all truth. I'm not sure exactly where it says that, but it's, it talks about he. You know, it's not an it. It never refers to the Holy Spirit as an it. It always refers to the Holy Spirit as a being, or he. Where is that verse?
For he, the Spirit of truth, will come.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that John 16:13? Mm-hmm. Yes, that's 16:13. Yeah, well, also there's Revelation 22. In verse 17, just a minute, I'm getting there.
Another thought I was thinking too was like with when we're baptized, we're to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit was just a manifestation of the Father and the Son, why would it be that we would be baptized in all three?
That's true. Yeah, here in Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. So obviously the Spirit has the ability to speak, and he says, come. And then... in 1 John chapter 5, remember we saw these three are one. But Mose, that is a good point that you bring out. What is the error in seeing the Spirit of God as a person? What error? What is the result of that that causes a man to go astray?
I guess I would not see it as a salvation issue at all. It's just one of those things that I always had a question in my own heart. You know, well, why are people saying that the Holy Spirit is a person?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when I have not seen it myself in the Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess the best argument is what Steve brought out, that to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there again, I'm not sure if that validates it or not, but I guess that's the best explanation I've ever heard.
Well, maybe some others can study that out, research that out. We can talk about it then in a couple weeks.
Yeah, it's really, I guess you asked what, you know, about the salvation issue there. Well, if the Spirit is a person, you know, then maybe we should, then maybe it's more important than I think, you know. But if he's not, well, then we shouldn't be saying that he is. So, yeah. Yeah, well, maybe there's other people that have studied it more deeper than what I have. I guess that was just a thought that I had, and I never really really dug around to find out, you know, well, is this really true? So, yeah, well, as Steve said, I would encourage you all to study it out for yourself and find out.
Yeah, there are other scriptures that talk about that. I'm not, because I have studied it out in the past, but it's been a long time ago, and I just can't think of any more just right off the top of my head, but I'll try to look into some of that here also.
So you're saying that you are convinced that the Spirit of God is a person?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the past, like I say, it's been quite a while ago, but I remember looking that all up because I had the same kind of question, and it seems to be that the scriptures are pretty clear in that, but I have a lot of notes in the back of my Bible under different topics, but I don't have that one there, and I'd have to kind of study it out again, I guess. My memory isn't the greatest.
Well, probably the reason that I've never really studied it out is because, you know, I didn't see it as really that important whether or not, you know, he was a person or not.
Mm-hmm. Well, it is a little bit, in a sense. If we see the Spirit of God as less than a person, doesn't that... You see, I see the Trinity, I see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as, and yet, in a sense, not. You follow what I mean? And it's very easy for us to view the Father as having a body and sitting upon a throne. We can picture that. All right, we picture our Father, maybe, or, you know, on earth here, or we picture someone sitting upon a throne in judgment, and it's an easy picture to see in our mind. And then we can picture the Lord Jesus Christ, because he came and dwelt on the earth. That's some we can get our hands on. We can see that. We can picture him on the cross and picture him laid to rest, and we can picture him resurrected and picture him seated at the right hand of the Father. But because we don't have that kind of word picture in the Scripture, we sometimes don't see the Spirit of God as a person. And to me, I guess I'm a little concerned about that, because what that does then is it puts the Spirit of God a little bit lower. And I don't see that at all. See, I see that the three are one. And in fact, it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, you know, at the very beginning of creation. I see, the way I look at it is, if the Father is a person and the Son is a person, so therefore the Spirit must also be a person. Okay? Now that doesn't answer your question, where did I see that in the Scriptures? I'm not sure. Perhaps in the grieving, grieve not the Spirit of God. Well, I see grieving as something that we do with another person. We cause that person to be grieved. I'm not sure if I have a more direct scripture that where Jesus speaks and he says, well, the Spirit of God is a person. You know, I guess I don't have, I can't think of one of those right now. But I agree with Brother Steve that I have a settled sense of that in my heart.
Anyone else have a comment on that?
Yeah, Brother Steve Coleman, I was just looking here in John 16, verse 7. And it's interesting just to listen in because I've never really quite looked at one way or the other. But in verse 7 of John 16, it says, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you.
That's right.
And if he's talking about him, that's kind of a good question.
Yes, amen.
No, we definitely see the Holy Spirit working there in John 16, 8 through 11 there. There where Levi was referring to.
Yes, and also there he cites the word him, but then in those following verses we see he. He is come. He will reprove the world. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. It's a personal, it's a pronoun referring to a person. If the Spirit of God is not a person, then wouldn't we say it? But then when it is come, it will reprove the world of sin. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself.
Any other comments this morning? Okay. I think for the sake of the recording, if everyone's finished with comments and that the question that Brother Mose had asked, we can finish up the recording here and continue on. Well, amen. Some numbers here just to close the Bible study out here. Call back during the week to listen to the numbers or to the messages. Call 712-432-3974, PIN number 291000. And Sunday morning, if you want to call in, listen to a live church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, you can call 712 432-3973, ID number 291563. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father in heaven, Lord, we bless you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God that leads us into all truth. Lord, may we just be able to hear that that small voice, that still small voice, as your Spirit speaks to us and prompts us, Lord, to walk with you and to obey your commandments. And Lord, we just want to bless you and just ask that you just bless this message this morning, Father. Those that call during the week, Lord, may you bless them, Father, as we hear, and those that were with us this morning. Lord, we do love you, and thank you, Father, for the word of God and for your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of his word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Effort of Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.